Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. In the bulletin, it says we're going to read verses 1 through 17, and that is the Ten Commandments. But I want to read just the first two verses and then skip to verse 14, and then we'll go to the New Testament. So Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. In the New Testament, if you'll turn with me to the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, found in Matthew chapter 5. And we'll begin reading in verse 27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Furthermore, it is said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. The grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Let's pray, ask the Lord's blessing. Father in heaven, we do come to you. We thank you again for this perfect law of liberty. And though it's stated in the negative, the positive is also enjoined or impressed upon us to walk in holiness in the fear of God. And so we pray that you would enable us this day to embrace this portion of your word as well as the rest, good and bad. For all things are good in your sight. All your word is pure and right and true. And so we ask, O Lord, that you would enable us to have the hearts again to receive what you are saying to the church through your word and by your spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've asked this question a few times, and there are different answers to it. How would you describe the culture we find ourselves a part of in the 21st century America? Last time that I was here, we answered that question that we live in a culture of death. Death-defying and death-affirming. We looked at the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. Weeks prior, we focused on the first through fourth commandment and even into the fifth, and we live in an anti-God society. The first four commandments, or five, depending on how you take it, focuses on how we are to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so we live in a culture that is anti-God. Today, we're looking at the seventh commandment, and the seventh commandment has to do with we live in a self-centered, sex-saturated society. What is the common denominator in all of those different ways of referring to our culture? What is the one word that actually would fit all of them? And the answer is self-centered. I live for me. I am God and there is no other. I can do whatever I want to do unless restrained by the government. And so let's get rid of the police so then I can do whatever I want to do without constraint. Is that why we defund the police? Is that the motivation? I am God and there is no other and I can do whatever I want. Don't you tell me no. So as we consider our text, keep that in mind. My main point is there on the bulletin. The outline is there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In other words, our salvation is unto glorious holiness. And the Holy Spirit is at work changing us into the image of the Son of Righteousness. Therefore, as he called you to be holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Be separate, distinct from the world, identified with the thrice holy God. So what have we been doing the past, getting into a couple years now? We've been working through Genesis and we've been working through Exodus. And what has been the focus of all of our studies? Walking with Jesus. Now, you might be walking with Jesus in the book of Genesis and the book of Exodus. Yes, he's the Lord. We're walking with Jesus in a sin-cursed world. We're walking through a wilderness, but yet one whose change as we walk by. We leave a garden with life. Think about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as they walked through the land and they dug wells and brought water, brought life to a desert land. So do we as we share the Word of God, as we live the Word of God, others see and drink of Jesus, the water of life. And so our walking with Jesus is both with Him and in Him. And that is the glorious aspect as we were talking about sanctification. It's because we are in Jesus and we are walking with Jesus, but in Jesus. In the sphere of Jesus, wherever we turn, we are in Jesus. Wherever we go, He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Isn't that a wonderful truth? We're walking in relationship with Him, and that relationship is one of grace, and our response is one of thankfulness. Jesus is reordering and reorienting our lives. It's one of the reasons why we go to church, isn't it? So we leave the mundane down there and we go to heaven and we hear God speaking to us and He reorients our mind as we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then we can function properly in the world because we have a proper perspective. We're looking at things from God's perspective first and not our own. The problem with many is they read the Bible from their perspective first and then mold and shape God into their own imagination. This would be called idolatry. Isn't that what idolatry is? Molding and shaping God into our own imagination? Well, what's fascinating is adultery and idolatry are the same in one sense. One has to do with God and one has to do with man. Let's keep that in mind. So my first point, adultery is covenantal unfaithfulness, or you could say unholiness. What is the key binding institution of society? What is the institution that you are impacted the moment you're born and you grow up in that molds and shapes you? It is the family. Marriage is the foundation of the family, and marriage is the key binding institution in society. Where did it come from? Did men and women just make it up? Who performed the first marriage ceremony? God did. Genesis chapter 2, He brought Adam and Eve together. God established marriage and family. And that binding together is a covenant, is an agreement between two or more people, both parties. When in a marriage is the two individuals officially, actually married? And the answer is when they take their vows. The minister just declares what has already happened. They have cut a covenant in a relationship, a vow. And then the minister says, I now declare you man and wife. What God has joined together, let no one put asunder. And so God established marriage. I would read it, but you can go and look at it yourself. Genesis chapter 2. But I want to read a quote from an author commenting on this commandment 140 years ago, speaking about marriage. He says, marriage lies at the basis of all social arrangements, being found in the most simple states of society, and its violation is everywhere fatal to the order of family succession and the inheritance of property, and I would add other things as well. Next, it is something more than free will contract adopted for reason of civil convenience, but being a divine and primitive ordinance essential to personal virtue. He goes on to say, marriage holds both society and morality as the highest of all contracts. And then he states, the state at its widest is no more than a congregation or a gathering of households, and the link of the households is wedlock. And so the foundation, what he's saying is the foundation of society is the family. And what connects the family together? It's marriage. So what does adultery do? It attacks the foundation of society and the foundation of a relationship, a marriage. And so that is why God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Adultery breaks the bonds of the marriage covenant. In one sense, it's murder. It's murder of the covenant, of the relationship. What I find fascinating is that when God speaks of his relationship with Israel in Hosea chapters 1 through 3, he commands Hosea to marry a woman that's going to commit adultery. Isn't that strange? Now, some argue that she was already a prostitute, but I'm not so convinced. I believe that God said, marry her, and she's going to commit adultery against you. She's going to sell herself into slavery, and then you're to buy her back. Why did he command the prophet to do that? Because he's saying, this is what I'm dealing with Israel, with the people of God. I married them at Mount Sinai. I married them. They became mine. And then they commit adultery. It's called idolatry. They worship other gods, serve other gods, love other gods. In the New Testament, in Ephesians, Paul says that the picture of Christ in the church is marriage. I don't know about you, but I would never want to be divorced from Jesus. Separated from Jesus is damnation. And so, sexual immorality is a sin against the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is unholiness. It is unfaithfulness. And the danger that Jesus says, where does it start? It starts here. It starts with discontentment. I'm not happy with what God has given me, and so I'm going to play God, and I'm going to create an imaginary world, and I'm going to pursue what I want, my desires, my lusts. Second point, the goal of this commandment is purity of life. As I said, Jesus raised this awareness of this sin as a heart issue, being discontent with God's provision. And so what does God call us to do? To repent. Now, it's easy, like we said before with murder, to say, well, I've never murdered anyone, so that commandment doesn't apply to me. I've never broken the sixth commandment. We could say, tempted to say the same thing. Well, I've never broken the seventh commandment. I've never committed adultery. But Jesus says, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, or you could say a man, and lust after her, if you're discontent with what God has given you, whether singleness or marriage, and you've committed adultery already in the heart. So what does he call us to do? To repent. Calls us, and repentance is what? Is a change of mind, is a realization that, yes, I have. I have been discontent with my lot. Yes, I've not been satisfied with what you've given me, Lord, and I've created in my mind, and maybe carried it out by action, the things that are despicable to you. He calls it an abomination. That's a hard statement, right? Oh, I don't know about this, Pastor. You're being mean. No, I'm preaching to myself, and you're all listening. Praise God that Jesus provided a solution in himself. What was that? Jesus Christ was perfect. He never sinned. Imagine that. He never sinned in his heart. He never committed adultery in his heart. He never committed idolatry in his heart. He never sinned. And because of that, he is perfect, and he provides that perfection to us. It is imputed to us who believe in Jesus. but also he died on the cross for us who have violated God's law, who have sinned in this way. Jesus died in our place. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What a wonderful statement that is. And how do you know it's true? He rose from the dead, as we said, right? On the third day, according to the scriptures. Jesus is the victory, is victorious, is the victor. How do we know? Because he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, and he is interceding for us, and he will come again. So he provided the solution. Praise God. And furthermore, he sent the Holy Spirit to apply that work of redemption to us. And so in answer to the question, what is your only comfort in life and in death? I belong to Jesus. The short answer is, I belong to Jesus. Do you belong to Jesus? Are you trusting in Christ alone for salvation? If so, then these words of comfort found in the Heidelberg Catechism, question number one. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own. That means my heart belongs to Jesus. My mind belongs to Jesus. My body belongs to Jesus. Do you understand? I'm not my own. I belong to Jesus Christ, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood is fully satisfied for all my sins, redeem me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Yes, that all things must work together for my salvation. Wherefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me from the heart willing and ready now to live for him or unto him. Isn't that a wonderful summary of the work of Jesus Christ? I belong to Jesus Christ, my Savior, and he has done it all, and he is working in me to do what is well-pleasing in his sight. Isn't that nice to come here Sunday morning and be reminded of that? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in him for his love and grace. Take what the writer to the Hebrews says. Fix your eyes on who? On Jesus. Not yourself. Not something else. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter or finisher of our faith. Who authored our faith? Jesus. Who finishes? Jesus. He's begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Christ. Great comfort there. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Third point. Walk in the Spirit, Paul writes, or I should say God speaking through the apostle writes, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. How can we express thankfulness in relations to this commandment? The commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus has redeemed us and saved us. Now, how are we to say thank you to God for such redemption? And the answer is, I give the Apostle Paul's writings in Romans chapter 12. I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What is he talking about? The gospel, what Jesus has done. I beg you because of what Jesus has done, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy. Notice that. Holy. Why is your body holy? Because it belongs to Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. Acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or your spiritual worship, depends how you want to translate that. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that internal work of the Spirit, that you may prove what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect will of God. So how do we express thankfulness? I'm yours, Lord, body and soul. I belong to you. Grant me the grace to be faithful to you. If idolatry or adultery both are unfaithful to God, unfaithfulness, what's the solution? The faithfulness of God through us. Well, where does the battle begin? It begins inward. It begins in the heart. And so the scriptures, again and again, God speaking again and again says, guard your heart with all diligence. Let's look at that. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you the deceitful mouth. Put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword, and you can read on. Why is it that he's talking about walking in wisdom and then all of a sudden slips in this immoral woman? And again, you'll see that in Proverbs. Throughout Proverbs, he's saying there's two choices. There's either Lady Wisdom or Dame Folly. You have a choice. Either you can follow wisdom and there's life, or you can follow folly and there's death. Choose life that you may live. Where do you choose? How do you start? With your heart, with your mind, with the internal. If I ever feel at all, oh, I'm doing pretty good, all I have to do is remind myself the scripture that says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And every thought, try it. Try to say, okay, I'm going to keep my thoughts on correctly. And within 30 seconds, if you're going to blow it. If you get to 60 seconds, you're much more sanctified than I am. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out it are proceeds the things of life. Heidelberg Catechism questions 108 and 109 actually address this commandment. What does the seventh commandment teach us? That all unchastity is accursed of God, and that we should therefore loathe it with our whole heart and live chastely and modestly, whether in holy wedlock or single life. Do you loathe anything? Is there anything that you hate? You loathe it. Isn't that a strong word? I despise. Despise it. We are to despise impurity. We're to despise uncleanness. We're to despise adultery, fornication. Notice also, and live chastely or purely and modestly, whether in holy wedlock or single life. We are called to start with guarding our heart. Secondly, with guarding our mind. Where does adultery or fornication start? Right here. Or right here and then here. Guard your mind, your imagination, your desires, your lust. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And notice that, the obedience of Christ. What does that mean? That Christ enables us to be obedient, to bring that under. Again, I want to stress that. It is Christ who enables me to do it. Do you understand that? That's key. We're not talking work salvation or work sanctification, although we do work in our sanctification. But it is first that Christ works in me. He enables me. Now, I just need to submit and cry, help, Lord. Help me to take that thought captive. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Help me. What's the shortest prayer in the Bible? You should tell me. What's the shortest prayer in the Bible? Two words. Help, Lord, or help God, right? Peter, when he was going under, walking on the water, and then started looking around, what did he say? Help, Lord. That should be a prayer that we pray. I pray all the time. Do you pray that? Help, Lord. I need help here. Not in the big things, but also in the little things. Help, Lord. Help me with my mind. Right now, my mind is going that way, and you want me to go that way. Help, Lord. Guard your mind and consecrate your bodies. Again, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Question number 109. Does God forbid nothing more in this commandment than adultery and such gross sins, since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Spirit? It is His will that we keep both pure and holy. Therefore, He forbids, now here we're going into the heart and working it out, all unchaste or impure actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever may entice thereto. Upta. Okay, I can not do unchaste actions. That's the easier one. But when he gets down, notice it's going down. Actions, gestures, words, those are all external. Thoughts, desires. Now he's in where? He's in the heart. He's in the mind. He's in the internal. So God forbid. So this commandment has more than just simply outward actions, but it starts with the heart, like Jesus says. I've already said that already, but here the catechism develops it well. So again, coming back for conclusion, two things. Number one, what's this message about? It's about the heart. My heart belongs to Jesus. Help me guard my heart. Okay. But the second thing, I'll read to you a passage that Paul, again, addressing this. In the Corinthian church, talk about a bad word. To tell somebody you're a Corinthian, those are fighting words. That would be like saying you're a San Franciscan. No, I shouldn't say it like that. But Corinth and San Francisco have many things in common. Paul writes to the Corinthians, chapter 6, starting in verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed." Washed with what? The blood of Jesus. That one baptism that washes away sin. "But you were washed, but you were sanctified." Remember what I said? Sanctified, being sanctified, will be sanctified. Sanctified in Christ. "But you were justified, declared righteous before God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Again, I just want to say that. Notice that all of these right here are people that identify themselves with these sins. I am my sin. Is that you? My identity is my sin. No, my identity is what? Jesus. I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. I am not my sin. That's one of the problems I have with Alcoholics Anonymous. When they start meet at meeting, what's the first thing they say? "Hi, my name is Mike, and I'm a alcoholic. That's my identity." No, it's not. My identity is I'm not an alcoholic. I am a Christian. I belong to Jesus. That's my identity. You understand that? That is key. Because I am in Christ, then I can conquer whatever sin, because He has. Okay, that's a different sermon. "And such were some of you. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food's for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual morality. Every sin that a man does outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so take this passage of Scripture, especially that last call. Your body belongs to Jesus. Your soul belongs to Jesus. And so therefore let Jesus live through you. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it comes the issues of life. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for this portion of your word. It is a convicting passage for us all. Though we may not be committing adultery externally or so, but yet even it starts in the heart. The desire to serve our flesh. And you command us to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so we pray that you do that work in us. Help us to see it when we're challenged, when we are tempted. We pray that you would enable us to be like Joseph and run away. We pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to capture the imaginations of our heart, and that you would enable us to be holy in thought, word, and deed. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking the punishment for our sins, for fulfilling all that's required of us. Help us walk in joy and rejoice in that, and walk in holiness in the fear of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.